Well, I want to say good morning to all of you. It's good to have you here on the Hill this morning. I'm grateful to each time that God enlarges our staff and adds to it. Of course, we go through changes from time to time as God works in the lives of his pastors. But the Lord very definitely, I believe, led Todd and Jennifer to us. We're glad to have them on staff with us. I'm glad this morning to have the opportunity to introduce Todd to you. I won't do this every time, but kind of just to get him broke in. But he's going to be sharing God's word with us. I'm grateful this morning also that Todd is Todd's pursuing a doctorate degree from New Orleans Theological Seminary. And he's not doing that primarily for a title. That doesn't really do anything. There are a lot of guys who've got titles. All it means is they can take a test real well. But Todd, his desire for a doctorate is because he has a desire to learn how to minister to families and how to reach young people. And that's what he's pursuing, is studying how to help families focus their children toward Christ. And so I appreciate this man, and I want you to give him a Harmony Hill welcome this morning. You already know him, but let's welcome him and you amen him this morning while he preaches. Todd Kuhl.
Thank you for the kind words, Pastor, and it is truly a privilege and an honor to be a part of the family here on the Hill. And I'm excited to be able to share. When Pastor invited me to come and share this morning, he kind of said, hey, you can tag in to the Rooted in Gratitude. You can kind of look towards Christmas, but really I'd like for you just to kind of share a little bit of your heart. And so we're going to be, as you saw in the bumper video, talking a little bit about gratitude, but the passage that we're going to be looking at is from the book of Esther. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and begin flipping over to Esther. We're going to be largely focused on verses in chapter 4. But these are verses that are very near and dear to my heart. As many of you have maybe heard of the phrase of having a life verse. Probably Esther 4:14 comes as close to a life verse for me as any. And so I'm excited to kind of share from this scripture, from the book of Esther, one of my favorites. Kind of the title of today's sermon is Gratitude, No Coincidences Allowed. See, the definition of a coincidence is this: a remarkable occurrence of events or circumstances without apparent causal connection. What that basically means is this: a coincidence is happenstance. It is serendipity. It is chance. It is luck. But we live with a worldview that says that those type of things do not exist, that God is sovereign, that everything that happens is by his will or permitted by his will. And so we cannot allow the idea of coincidence to take root, or it will make our gratitude very shallow. Think about it. When you think something is a coincidence, you may say, oh, thank goodness. That's not very deep gratitude. That's a quick and it's gone like a breath. But when we recognize that God has been orchestrating, that God's hand was protecting us or guiding us or shielding us or leading us, then all of a sudden, gratitude wells up from a much deeper place. This past summer, before I came to Harmony Hill, we took a group of students to Indianapolis to work with a church planter there. Took a group of students there. And I remember the church planter kind of sitting us down at the very beginning of the week as we were kind of getting to meet him and letting the students get to hear part of what they were going to be doing, how that fit into his vision. And he kind of started, he's a football type guy, he played in high school. I don't know that he played much beyond that, but still lives like it's, you know, high school football type thing, you know what I'm saying? And so he was giving us like the coach halftime speech with the boys and the ladies there. And he started out and he asked this question. He said, why are you here? And then he said, or better yet, why are you here? And he said, finally, why are you here? At which point, most of my students were very confused to the nuance of what he was trying to get at. But in a crowd as bright as you in this room, you can kind of see that he was emphasizing three different parts of that question, right? Why would speak to why are we here? Ultimately, to give God glory, to bring him fame, and to make him known, right? Why are you here? Because God created us in his image as our pastor. I'd never heard it said before, but he said it a couple times in this series. There are, what did he say, accidental parents, but there are no accidental births. Like every single one of us are here because God has a plan for us. What I want to talk about is at the end of that question, why are you here? Why are you here? Now, that question, here, can be defined in some ways this morning as why are you sitting here this morning? I've already said that I don't believe in coincidence, so I believe that God had a purpose for me sharing from the book of Esther and for you to be here. You may be here because you were visiting family and they go to church and that meant that you had to be here, but that is not a coincidence. You are here. But I'd like to speak a little bit more broadly of why you are here to your situation in life. Why are you here in your neighborhood? Why are you here in your job? Why are you here in the club that you attend, Rotary, Garden Club, whatever it might be? Why are you here in the classroom that you sit in? Why are you here in Lufkin instead of any other place on the planet? Why are you here? That's what I want us to think about. And I'd like to show you a picture, just kind of like how coincidence, it may seem coincidence, but man, this is so crazy. There was a couple, Nick and Amy Wheeler. They were getting ready to get married. They're from Great Britain. And as they were looking for photos for like a photo montage, if like at their reception or something like that, they noticed a couple of similar photos, and they found this one. I want to show you this picture here. In the foreground, you see Nick Wheeler, and when they were children, in the background, they noticed that Amy was with her family on vacation at the same place at the same time. They had not met each other. Families weren't there on vacation. They just noticed going through photos that they were captured in the exact same photo. Isn't that bizarre? Many would write that up as coincidence. In fact, I got this story by Googling amazing coincidence. And this popped up and a host of others. I would encourage you to do it. It is amazing some of the things that have happened. Like there was one, there was a guy that went down, like a ship went down in like 1670. The only survivor's name was Hugh Williams. About 100 years later, in the same spot, another ship went down. The sole survivor's name, Hugh Williams. Two other shipwrecks in that sea went down. The only survivor, Hugh Williams. So the next time you book a cruise, book it under Hugh Williams, right? See, there are so many things that we can attribute to coincidence, but I want to show you from the book of Esther how there is no coincidence allowed when we're thinking about true gratitude and answering the question, why are you here? When you look at the book of Esther, you see a story. I want to read from chapter 4, and then I want to kind of pull back and give the broader story. Let's look at chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 13. This kind of jumps in the middle, and I'll come back and set it up. Verse 13 says this, Mordecai told the messenger to reply to Esther, "Don't think that you will escape the fate of all the Jews because you are in the king's palace. If you keep silent at this time, liberation and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place, but you and your father's house will be destroyed. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." See, here's the context. If you're not familiar with the story of Esther, it is a series of seeming coincidences that are really God's providence. A story of seeming coincidence that was really God's providence. One of the reasons I love the book of Esther, you may or may not know this already, It does not mention the name of God once, but he is the main character. See, many of us in our life, we feel like, where is God? I don't see him showing up in dramatic fashion like he did in some of the Old Testament books, or how Jesus showed up in towns in the New Testament. But can I tell you that our life is a lot like Esther, where you may or may not see God showing up in dramatic fashion, but he is the main character in your life. See, in the book of Esther, it starts out with a party. The king is having a massive feast, went on for weeks and days, and they get down to it, and he tells them, bring out the best wine, make sure that the guests are having a major, major party, a good time. The guys are having a party, the ladies are having a party. At some point, the king decides to ask Queen Vashti to come in and entertain. And as any self-respecting woman would do, she declined. All the men get together and is like, King, this is not good. If your wife doesn't obey, all the wives in the kingdom are going to stop obeying. You need to solve this problem. So as any group of men would do, not any men, I guess, not the men in this room, right? But they decide to get rid of the queen, and then they come up with a scheme or a plan that we might today call the bachelor, right? They come up with this plan. Let's get all the best-looking ladies from the kingdom together, and then you meet with them one-on-one, and then whoever you give the rose to will be the queen. Is it coincidence that Queen Vashti is banished and now there's a spot open? Is it coincidence that then a young Jewish girl named Esther is then chosen to be part of this group? Is it any coincidence that then she becomes the favored one of the steward over that group of ladies? Is it then a coincidence that her uncle Mordecai comes to the city gate to check on his niece, to overhear an assassination plot by two eunuchs? Maybe that was the reason they were wanting to assassinate the king. That he turns them in, that assassination plot gets foiled, it gets written down in a book. Esther then has her moment with the king. Is it a coincidence then that he chooses her? She gets the rose and becomes queen. Then tension develops on the scene as one of the king's right-hand men, a guy named Haman, steps in. He's not a good dude, we'll put it that way. He comes in, he wants to be honored, he's being honored, and asks everyone to bow down to him, and there's one man who will not do it, a man named Mordecai. Is that a coincidence? People begin to ask Mordecai, why are you not bowing down? They report back to Haman, he's not bowing down because he's Jewish. See, there's some backstory here. For many of you who watch, like Game Show Network and those kind of things, you can always find Family Feud, right? You've got Steve Harvey. Many of you probably grew up with what was the guy's name who used to kiss all the ladies on the lips? Dawson?
Richard Dawson.
Richard Dawson, yes, thank you. That was just creepy. Why was he kissing everybody? Like, why are you kissing my mom and my sister? You know, all those kind of things. But like, Family Feud. See, really, Mordecai was not bowing down just because he was Jewish, but because he was Jewish and Haman was a descendant of Agag, the Amalekite. See, there's some Family Feud history there. See, Mordecai is from the family of Benjamin, son of Kish, same as Saul. God told Saul to kill the Amalekites, to kill King Agag, not to touch any of the possessions, and Saul failed. He was supposed to wipe out the Amalekites, and because he didn't, the kingdom was taken from him, and the Amalekites became a thorn in Israelites' side, over and over. And so when Haman finds out that Mordecai is a Jew, Family Feud, all that tension. Is it a coincidence that he then goes to the king and wants all the Jewish people? Like, we often think, why would he go and not just want to have Mordecai killed? Why go to all the Jewish people? Because when he found out he was Jewish, it set that family feud off again. And so now everyone is at risk. And then where we came into this scene, in chapter 4, I love it. The decree has been made on such and such day. In fact, lots were cast to determine the day for the annihilation of the Jewish people. Once again, casting lots seems like coincidence, like fate. But was it providence? And then Mordecai, writing to the only person that he knows who might have a chance to help the people, who has coincidentally ended up with the king's favor, touches base with Esther. And she tells him, look, everybody knows that if the king has not called you into his presence, that you risk death. If you come into him, approach him, without him calling you, you can die unless he extends to you the scepter. And Mordecai wrote these words. I love these words. He said, hey, look, I feel confident that deliverance for the Jewish people is going to come. The question is, will you be part of it? Will you be part of the plan? Were you maybe put in your position for such a time as this? I could go on and on through the book of Esther of seeming coincidence. Where the king wakes up, was it coincidence? He wakes up in the middle of the night, happens to go to a book, happens to go to the exact spot in the history where Mordecai had saved the king from assassination and had not been recognized. And all of a sudden now Mordecai is being honored. Was it coincidence that Haman was hung on the very gallows that he had set for Mordecai, or that the king extended the scepter? I mean, over and over, what I'm saying is this, it's a case study. What seems like coincidence is God's providence. Now, I don't want to leave you hanging with the story before we move on. There's a great moment. Every great story has that moment where the villain gets their comeuppance, where you look forward to that moment where they get what was coming. Haman will get his, but it reminded me of a little movie. I love little video clips. It's been running on TNT or USA, The Karate Kid. Many of you remember this movie. There's a little guy named Johnny Lawrence who is just poking the bear. He sweeps the leg, for heaven's sakes, if you know the movie, and his sensei. And so let me just show you a little clip of to get the feel of what it was like for Haman to get his comeuppance. Let's take a look at this clip from The Karate Kid. That's pretty much what happened in the book of Esther. Almost the same thing, right? I mean, essentially, Esther invites the king and Haman to a banquet 2 days in a row. Haman thinks he's going to be honored. He thinks it's going to be a parade for him. It's really for Mordecai. Then Esther makes her the big reveal. This man, Haman, is trying to kill my people. I am a Jew. What can we do about this? And then the comeuppance. Haman gets his. He's hung on the very gallows meant for Mordecai. The king issues a new decree, elevates Mordecai to a place of power. And the same day that the Jewish people were supposed to be annihilated, they are told that they are able to take up arms and defend themselves, and they survive. Really, the book of Esther is a reminder to the Jewish people of a festival called Purim. Purim comes from the idea of lots. Remember what seemed like fate or coincidence is God's providence. See, why are you here? Because perhaps you have been put in your position for such a time as this. What I want to do with the last moments that we have is I want us to look at how can we live a life for such a time as this. First, we must open our eyes to what God is doing around us. We must open our eyes to what God is doing around us. See, this verse, this story came alive to me when I was in college on a mission trip to Seattle, Washington. Our pastor had gone to plant a church in Seattle, and so our college and youth group had gone to assist him. And I had chosen for my quiet times that week, my personal devotions, the book of Esther. I'd really not spent much time in it. It had the perfect number of chapters for how many days we were going to be gone. And so I decided I'm going to read this. And immediately I recognized God's providence. I was not on that trip as a coincidence. I was there for such a time as this. So I began to look around, open my eyes. Where are you at? Lord, why am I here? And we went through really the whole week, and I was doing ministry, and I saw the Lord do things, but there was never that moment really where I was like, that was it. But I knew that my trip wasn't over because I had signed up late, so I was on a different flight from the entire rest of the group. And so I got boarded. I had one of those, like, you go to, like, everywhere in the country, you know, legs of a trip, and I ended up in Pittsburgh, and there was a major delay. Like, I got off the tarmac deal and walked in, and the monitor tells me that my flight has been delayed an hour. Then I get on one of those little people movers that are, you know, so much fun because you're just standing still and you're still going faster than the people walking. I mean, it's just like awesome. So I get to the end of that, and the monitor tells me that now my flight is delayed 2 hours. And every time I got on the people mover, it was another hour delay. And I was like, okay, I'm going to walk from here on out. And I get to the gate, and they're like, we are indefinite. Here's a hotel room. We'll catch you the first thing in the morning. And I was like, okay, Lord, this is not coincidence. This may be my such a time as this. So I began looking around. I'm trying to start conversations, and people are upset about their flight. They do not want to talk to me, and so I'm trying. I go to bed. I go to the little hotel that's connected to the airport. Next morning, I wake up. I'm like, I'm still believing, Lord, that there's such a time as this. My eyes are open, looking, and when I walk to the terminal where my flight for that morning was going to be leaving, it could not have been more clear than if a banner had rolled down behind the checkout counter. This is it. Because sitting there was a young lady from Auburn, which is where I went to college, where I was going back to, who we had met in Seattle, and we were on the same flight going back. I was terrified. Can you imagine? I mean, when your eyes are open and you see how God is orchestrating things, all of a sudden it's like, whoa, I know I've been excited about this, but now I'm really nervous about this because now it's real. And so I go up to her, and we begin talking, and I find out that she does not have her ride fell through from Atlanta Airport to Auburn, and I was like, okay, you can ride with me. That's not a big deal. And so we're on the flight back. I'm like, all right, on the drive back to Auburn, I am going to make the move, the gospel move, not the hit on this girl move, right? My eyes were on the right thing. And so we're walking to the baggage claim, and all of a sudden she says, look, I just got a phone call. My ride is going to be here. And I was like, okay, plan accelerated. So as we're walking, I start with what she had to perceive as a terrible pickup line, but it was all I knew to go with. And I said, do you believe in coincidence? And I know she was probably thinking, how do I let this guy down easy? But that, I was like, no, it's not that. See, I believe that God had us connect. My flight was delayed. I told her the whole story, and I said, I just want you to know that God loves you, that he sent his son to die for you, and he can forgive you. And then she started weeping, and then I really didn't know what to do because now I've got this young lady weeping in the airport and praying for her. And she went off with her friends and was like, thank you, I needed that. See, my question is, we've got to keep our eyes open. Are your eyes open to what God is doing right where you are? Secondly, moving quickly through these last two, we must learn to be grateful for where God has placed us. We must be grateful for where God has placed us. See, life has a tendency of throwing curveballs that many might call bad luck or coincidence, but we know it is providence. I was doing prison ministry one time, and I met a guy who was in prison. He had confessed to a crime after years of getting away with it. He got saved, confessed, ended up going to prison, and told me that he knew that was exactly where God wanted him to be. He said he had gotten into 4 fights in over 10 years, and he ended up leading every one of those people that got into a fight with him to the Lord. He said, they keep asking me for parole, but I know this is where I'm supposed to be. Talk about being grateful for where God has placed you. See, many would say, man, my luck has run out. What a terrible turn of events. How could life turn? I was trying to get my life right with the Lord, but now look. And this is a man saying, I am grateful for where God has placed me. Thirdly, we can say this. We must be willing to take the necessary risk to be part of his plan. See, Esther, it wasn't easy. She could have died. She was going to approach the king, and unless he extended to her the scepter, the other option was guards take her away. That was the other option. We must be willing to take the risks necessary to be part of his plan. For some, that might mean starting a spiritual conversation with someone. For some, it is the risk of rejection, of going across the street to begin a relationship that would lead to sharing Christ with someone. For some, it is the risk of stepping out of our comfort zone and walking into the missions room and finding out where we can plug in. Places like Coston and Petty's, etc. For some, it's taking the risk of jumping into a life group. I know for me and my family, we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was calling us to pick up roots in Mississippi after 6.5 years and to come to the hill. That was not easy. But our eyes were open to what God was doing. We were grateful for where we were. We were grateful for where he was taking us. But we had to take the risk to be part of his plan. Will you take the risk to be part of his plan? Imagine if you were able to consider your family your ministry, because you were put there for such a time as this. Imagine if you considered the office your ministry, because you are there for such a time as this. Imagine if Starbucks was your ministry, because you are there for such a time as this. The barista knows your order by heart, but do they know your heart and who makes it beat? See, we were placed for such a time as this. Wherever you are. Why are you here? See, I don't know if this is a new term, how popular it is, but I discovered it. I kind of like it. The abbreviation is FOMO, F-O-M-O. Fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. We do a lot of things because we fear missing out. We have a lot to do, but somebody invites us to a get-together. We don't want to be missing out, so we go. All those types of things. Earlier this weekend, on the first part of my Thanksgiving trip, I had the privilege of being part of speaking at a youth retreat for a friend of mine in Mississippi. And at about 10 o'clock at night, it was pretty cold, they decided we were going to have a capture the flag game in the dark. It's out in the middle of the woods, no lights. They had like a couple of glow sticks hanging from the clotheslines around camp so that you don't, you know, really hurt yourself. They put socks, they put flour in it, they tied it off so that you could hit each other and there'd be a puff of smoke and you could tell who was out and all that kind of stuff. I participated because of FOMO, fear of missing out on something really fun, right? I went, we were having a good time. There was this one game where there was a kid named Macklemore, great name, and I was like, Macklemore, me and you, we're going to take that flag. was like, I'll be your cover. Give me your socks. And so I've got like all his socks. He's just going to run. I'm just going to throw. So we get into a little firefight, if you will. And all of a sudden, it's time to bust it for the flag. The window is here. And Macklemore goes at 16 years old like the wind. I turn and run as fast as I can. And fell hard into a ditch. I mean, there is still a massive bruise on my not so bulging bicep. There are scrapes on my elbows and knees. We didn't even get the flag. Macklemore was mowed down because his gunner was in a ditch. But can I tell you this? It was still worth it. I would rather all of us in this room answer the question, why are you here? With eyes open, grateful for where we are, willing to take the risk to be involved, to have FOMO, fear of missing out on what God wants to do with you. Because like what Mordecai told Esther, God's will be done with or without you, but wouldn't you rather it be with you? We're going to move into a time of response. I'm going to pray. Maybe why you are here today is because you have never accepted Jesus. So you can't move from a life of coincidence to providence without Jesus. Make that happen. Maybe you need to pray with someone today, Lord, help my eyes be open to see what my such a time as this is. Maybe you need to pray that there's some people you know you need to talk to. Pray for divine appointments. Maybe you just need to offer a prayer of thanksgiving. Lord, I haven't really given you thanks for where I am, but I want to be grateful because it's not coincidence, it's not fate, it's not bad luck. You have me in this position for a reason. Let me pray. Pastors will be at the front. Let's respond as the Lord leads. Father, we thank you for your providential hand. We thank you that you love us, that you gave us purpose to give you glory, to make you famous to the nations. Lord, you have designed us in your image. But Lord, you've also placed us for such a time as this. Lord, help your people to respond. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.